verses 38 to 42, and it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1042. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Mary, Martha, and how we spend our time is the title for our sermon at this point. We had these sports running shoes, and it made me think about athletes and sportswomen and sportsmen. You know, fitness is hugely important if you're an athlete or a sports person. You need to be physically fit and you need to be mentally fit, because when you're up against it, you need to have the focus and have your mindset absolutely right. Now, it's no different, believe it or not, as a Christian. We need to be fit. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we're like a top athlete or a top sports person. We're right at the top of our game if we're living our lives according to the way God wants us to live our lives. So this section's all about what is best for our spiritual fitness and well-being. And Jesus offers us some very important, very helpful answers today. So the setting is that we're in Martha's house. Now it's Martha's house. Now we know that Martha had a sister and a brother, but it's clearly Martha's house. She stays in Bethany, which is just east of Jerusalem. And we're told that she offers Jesus warm welcome and hospitality. Now, what we find by Jesus' example in the scripture is that whenever he receives a warm welcome, he stays and he spends time with people and he teaches them. He imparts great wisdom, does all kinds of signs and wonders, and blesses them for blessing him, for making their home or their place available to him and his kingdom. What our verse tells us is that Martha's home was something where there was a bit of an incident. And we hear sometimes that Mary is the spiritual one and Martha's the one that's busy doing all the good works. But actually, you can see from this invitation that Martha has an openness to the things of God. She opens her home and provides great hospitality for this opportunity to hear from Jesus Christ. So she is doing this for the same reason that many open their homes to Jesus. She's on that journey where she wants to consider more what discipleship is all about. And she wants to do the right thing. She wants to honour God. And so she invites Jesus into her house. Now, the actual Hebrew the Greek that's written of in this text actually means that she is the lady of the house. So, you know, it's her home, and she is the one who's making these decisions. Verse 39 then tells us some more information. It tells us that Martha is busy doing the preparation, Mary is actually sitting at Jesus' feet listening. It says there, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I'm sure if Mary was in the church today, she'd be wanting to sing something like, "To be in your presence, to sit at your feet." That's where she wanted to be, and that's where she was. Well, Martha's sorting out the dinner, Mary is listening. And the Greek verb here is parakathizo, and it means to sit down beside someone. But actually, She's not sitting directly beside Jesus. So you have to ask, why would it have this expression when you know that she's sitting at his feet? Well, you see, to sit beside someone is a place of honour. To sit at the right hand of God is probably the greatest honour that we can relate to in that sense. So she's not sitting at the place of honour, but she's sitting at a place of great humility. And actually, there was an expression that the Jews would have been very familiar with, that sense of sitting at your feet, at someone's feet, is to be their disciple. You would be sitting there, taking in all that you could, so that you could learn to be like them. And I guess that's an important thing for us. We come to church, we come to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus. We come to learn how we might serve our God. Back in Luke chapter 8, verse 35, we came across a man who had been restored after having demons. It says, they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out from. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. He's now a disciple of Jesus because he's encountered him and his life has been transformed. I think the other thing that's often mentioned and it's worth mentioning here is that Jesus is teaching a woman. Now, no shock for us here today, but back then that was very, very radical indeed. It was countercultural. And we can see that Jesus clearly thinks that women deserve the same opportunities as men when it comes to discipleship. I think the other thing that was counter-cultural is that perhaps Martha saw herself in that role. You know, I'm supposed to make the dinner. I'm supposed to do the things that women do. Let me assure you, Jesus wants us to all be doing all of these things, whether we're men or women, to serve, but also to do what's best, to place ourselves where we can hear from God. Thirdly then, verses 40 to 42, we're told that Martha's a bit distracted. You know, some people, it really matters that they're given hospitality, and so they worry about it. They do all the preparations, and they're worried about the wee bit of fluff that's still on the carpet after they hoovered and all these kind of things, and it seems that Martha's like that. And you can understand at times that if you're a bit like that, that you might feel as if you're the one that's doing all the work and it's a bit unfair. Other folk are skiving off, and you know, I can speak of that in my own house when my wife's worrying and doing all the things and it seems as if everybody else finds an excuse not to be joining in the hard work that's going on. What is Mary playing at? There's work to be done. We've got the most important guests that we're ever going to have. These are just some of the thoughts that are maybe going through Martha's head. The verb that's used to, that's translated as being distracted in this passage has what is known as the continuous tense. So it means that Mary has been distracted for quite some time. It's not just she's going to hear a story at Jesus, she's been there for hours. So what happens? Martha downs tools, she's had enough, and she goes to Jesus and she asks him to give her sister a telling off. Tell her to get back in here and help me to work. She says, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. She actually sounds almost quite, maybe, hard. She expects Jesus to side with her and to give Mary a row. I know that I don't always express things in the best way, but I don't know if Martha does here either. She is concerned, she is upset. And sometimes that sways us to speak out or to react, to speak up for ourselves or others. What we do notice is that while it's worthwhile to come to Jesus, He calms her down, doesn't he? He doesn't give her a row. He calms her down. He says, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. In fact, he says, Martha, Martha. Can you picture him putting his hand on her shoulder and saying, there, there, Martha. Just settle yourself down. He says, one thing is needed. And what he points out to Martha is that Mary's got that one thing right. You know, Martha's been hard working, probably multitasking, worrying about all the hospitality. And there is a learning point for us all. We need individually to make sure that we make time for God to speak into our lives through his word, through his teaching, and through other Christians who can share with us the things of God. It certainly seems that that's much more important than good works or even showing incredible hospitality. We have never to forget that Jesus is perfect. He is our tutor for the ways of God, and he wants us to learn to employ these things in our lives. Verse 42 is that challenge. Choose the best thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus, as we said, has cut through these cultural conventions. Mary has got the right priority, the spiritual one. And Martha needs to learn this, and so I think we need to learn it too. The phrase, no one can take it away from her, in the Greek, the word take it means to be robbed of. It's like somebody sneaked up behind you and clubbed you and stole your purse. That's because growing spiritually is the most precious opportunity that none of us should be deprived of. And I think one of the most common mistakes in many churches is that they believe that just by doing good works or good service to others, that it permits them to feel that they are honouring God. I'm not saying that as a church we need to stop doing these things, certainly not. But I'm saying that our motivation needs to be to place ourselves under God's teaching, to live it out, and from these things will flow the good service and good works. The answer to how we can honour God best is by spending time with him, by listening for his words, and by making him our first priority. That means that coming to church on the Sabbath, that means going to home groups midweek or whenever they are, or attending prayer meetings, shouldn't be things that we don't have space for in our diaries. These are all opportunities for us to be spiritually fed and for us to help others to be spiritually fed too. And if you need further reference to this point, go to the Old Testament and have a look at the story of Cain and Abel. Just like Mary and Martha, one whose offering was seen as right because it was spiritually focused, and the other less so. What do we offer to Jesus? We asked you to consider where you were at with prayer, and we're going to think about that as we come on to the next two chunks of scripture later on. But as we do, let's pray for ourselves and those that are sitting beside us, that we will be open to Jesus' teaching, that we'll be open to being transported into the mysteries of God so that we can learn and follow his wise teaching, and so that people will notice that we are salt and light, that we are glowing with God in our hearts. So two quick conclusions then. Question for us individually, are we individually sitting at Jesus' feet nearly enough in our lives? It's a straightforward question, and that's for each of us to take away and consider. And secondly, how can those who are not being spiritually fed enough serve God with sufficient knowledge of what he wants, what is his will, and what things does he want to transform in our lives. It's crucial. May our ears hear the things of God, and may our hearts be obedient to his word. Amen.
Second reading today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And again, you'll find it on page 1042 in the Pew Bible. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God bless these readings of his holy word.
It would be one of the loveliest things that you could hear as a minister if someone came and said, "Teach me to pray." That's actually a challenge that we've already sent out in this month's magazine, and I've been contacted by people who are quite astounded at the words and the challenge laid out there. Prayer is, without question, in the West, one of the most neglected weapons, a spiritual weapon and a gift of God. If we mention prayer meeting, is it your first instinct to think, "I'll no be going there then"? Because it is for many people, many church people, that is their first instinct. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ and not just religious consumers, then we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we going to come to Jesus and ask him to teach us to pray? Prayer is one of these things, like many things that we need to learn, that we might not feel that we've really grasped it after one or two lessons. But guess what? As we employ the teaching and as we practice, we improve our knowledge and our use of this powerful weapon. What's clear is that the disciples probably had a bit of a huddle and a discussion and said, "You know, this Jesus is some guy. When it comes to praying, he asks God and God gives him. Wouldn't it be great if we had prayer lives like that?" And somebody, we're not told which one of the disciples, but somebody in verses 1 to 4 says, "Jesus, teach us, your disciples, how to pray." Now, I'm not sure if every one of them desired that, but them all, apart from Judas, went on to have very powerful discipleship living, very powerful Christian lives, which were empowered through the Holy Spirit, but also through their commitment to communing with God in prayer. So, let's look at these verses that we pray every week in church, learning how to pray. It's one thing to watch someone, a master craftsman at work, but it's another thing to get our hands in amongst the work and learn how to become a master craftsman. The challenge is there. Anybody who wants to learn how to pray or how to pray better, I've got time in my diary every week for things like that. That man there who's now a minister of God in this church, he set up the prayer breakfast in this church. And I think it's in no small way to the work that goes on there that our church continues to progress. I know there are people far and wide and in their homes who pray for the work that God does here too. These things are important. So let's briefly look at the seven items in this prayer that we maybe sometimes out of routine just rhyme off each Sunday. Firstly, who we pray to. It is God our Father. I don't want to have a go at anybody else and what they do, but in reality there are some people who pray to Mary or a saint, and actually we're told who we're to pray to. It's God the Father. It's God who's perfect. He's not like any other father we might encounter. In Jesus' day, father meant one who would protect and care and love unconditionally, one who would discipline and correct their children for their benefit, one who always commanded respect and had the leading authority in each household. So we're to pray to our Father. Secondly, his name is to be greatly hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That word, hallowed, we take from the same root, the word holy, that deserved sense of reverence and purity. So we said God is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. What this line really means is, Father God, may you be treated with all the respect and honour that your holiness deserves. So things like taking the Lord's name in vain is a great offence to a holy God. Thirdly, your kingdom come. This is a prayer that we won't be caught up or held back by other kingdoms. We want God's kingdom to be the influence in our lives. Remember, Jesus and others have already said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And when the kingdom of God comes right up to the needy, then their lives are transformed. The blind see, the lame walk, and there are countless other examples. Of course, Revelation 11:15 tells us that at some future date that we don't yet know, the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness. But for now, we, if we pray this line of the prayer, your kingdom come, we're asking for that transformational work to come at this time, and for God's rule to be in the world as it is in heaven. Now last week, if you were here, you'd have heard that Satan is the ruler of this world for a time. And what we as Christians should be doing is asking God to bring his kingdom, to smash the enemy strongholds, to reclaim territory, and to transform lives for good. Fourthly, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to get our daily bread at the Bring and Share lunch. I hope you're going to be able to stay for that. But praying this kind of prayer is intended to say to God that we acknowledge that although we might have money and things that others in this world don't have, ultimately we depend upon you for every good provision in our lives. We can too easily take food and shelter for granted, but also, as we're hinting at in these words, we can take the spiritual nourishment for granted too. Every resource we need, we depend upon God. So what this is not saying is, hey God, I'm rich and can manage fine on my own. It's saying, I want to place myself at your feet, God, and receive your good provisions. Back in Deuteronomy 8 and 17, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce your wealth. Let's not be arrogant just because we might be healthy or well off. These things can overnight go awry. We could be bankrupt. We could be struck down by great illness and so on. We need to acknowledge that we depend upon God for all our needs. So when we gather to worship, we come to learn, but we also come to give thanks to God for his many wonderful provisions in our lives. The fifth thing in this prayer is forgive us our sins. Sins are the outward effects of the broken relationship between people and God, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden. It's sin that makes us feel ashamed or unholy, the opposite of what God is like. So as we pray this, we're actually petitioning our God. We're petitioning him firstly by recognising that we are sinners as we come to him and that we need his miraculous forgiveness. And guess what? He promises to give us it if we come humbly and with deep repentance. Then it's ours, freely given. It cost a great price, but it's gifted to us if we ask for it. And as we do ask for it, as we do truly repent, the very grip of bondage that sin puts in our life becomes looser and looser the closer we become to our God. Sixthly, for we also forgive. If God's willing to forgive me, then in turn I must forgive others. There is no alternative. There is no doubt that unforgiveness can block God's blessing. And the Greek words used here means forgive us when we miss the mark of living lives that are holy. And in turn, through your promised forgiveness, let us not hold others to their debts towards us in this area. That's quite a challenge, I know, for a number of people who have been greatly hurt. But that is God's word for them and for us all. Seventh and lastly, lead us not into temptation. James 1 and verses 13 to 15 tells us that God tempts no one. Christians then have to seek to have every step of their lives guided by God, so that God, who doesn't deliberately tempt us, will keep us from temptation. In Matthew's Lord's Prayer, he tags on another wee bit, lead us not into temptation, from the evil one. You see, our old human nature wants to drag us back to the ways of Adam, to do things that God would tell us not to do, but that we find attractive. That's the self. In this part of the prayer, God is asking us to ask him for his help and his guidance to help us to avoid the temptations of sin, which are both attractive to us in our human nature, our old human nature, but also the things that are dangled in front of us by Satan, the ruler of this world. So this prayer, seven different things, all valuable, all wisdom of God to help us to get what's best and to avoid all that would diminish us in our lives. I could really have ended today's sermon there, but there is another chunk from verses 5 to 11. I wondered if you would like to maybe just stand up for a minute and just turn round before we take this next section, just to give you a wee break, just to regain your energy. Right, let's look together then at verses 5 to 8. I've given these verses the title, Top Class Hospitality. Now, I don't know if you've offered hospitality to your brothers and sisters in the church. We've certainly enjoyed hospitalities in a number of homes here. But I have to tell you that Middle East and Jewish hospitality is quite something spectacular. And I'm not trying to have a go at anybody here. If you imagine the situation, you kind of rush down to the local supermarket and sort out all the the intricate luxuries that you would like to put on for your honoured guests. Back then, it was sacrificial. They went into their herds and took the fatted calf or the prized lamb for an honoured guest. It was at great cost, for it reduced their herds by one of the most gifted things for the future. Now imagine your guest arrives at midnight and your cupboards are a bit bare. In fact, not just a bit bare, maybe you don't have anything at all. I guess it would be pretty unthinkable for us, most of us at least, to get into the kitchen and look at empty cupboards. But I know that when we visit some places in the world, and I know that people in our Rwanda team have spoke about this, that when they go and visit people, they would give you their last, whatever it is that they've got, because they want you to know that you're honoured and that you will be treated as well as they possibly can be. So if you've got nothing in your cupboards, it seems, with no supermarkets, the only option is to visit a friendly neighbour. Now friends quite often will accommodate our needs and help us out. I don't know if you fancy rattling your neighbour's door at midnight. Get up, get out of bed and give me some of your bread, because I've got guests who've arrived. People used to sleep all in the one room back then, because they didn't have big fancy houses with en-suites and all that kind of stuff. And the animals used to sleep in the corner, not far away from the children. So if you rattled their letterbox, if they ever had such a thing, the whole house was woken up. And the pigs would start their grunting, and the cockerels would start their crowing, and so on. So it was a big deal to go to someone's house in the middle of the night. Why would you do that? Why would you keep rattling on the door? The message to us is about persistence in our prayer life. Go to our friend, our perfect friend, and ask him for the spiritual bread for our lives, for the lives of others who need it likewise. And don't stop. If we're going to be the hosts of God's kingdom, and we need to make sure that we are asking God for every good thing that we can have to share. And that leads us on to clearly this item of prayer that we shared with the kids: ask, seek, and knock. Three parts are all speaking about prayer. The Greek has this lovely building expectation. It's called the progressive present tense. Jesus is saying, pray and keep on praying with ever increasing expectation. Does that match up to our prayer lives? Do we have ever increasing expectation from a God who promises to give good gifts to his children? The words here really mean ask, as if you are demanding, as if it was owed to you, and it will be given to you. Now that for me is faith. Deep, deep faith. Faith is being sure and certain of things that are unseen. Seek means aim for until you find everything that you truly need. And it's the same word that's used in the passage of Luke 15, verse 8, that we'll get to in a few weeks' time, where a woman sweeps her whole house to find the coin that was lost. Seek, make all the effort to find and have the answers that you truly need. And knock is the third step, and it's knocking at the door of heaven. There's been a few songs about that, knock, knock, knocking at heaven's door. The great thing about our God is that you can knock on his door any minute, any second of any day, and every day. And the other great thing is that his door opens. It opens to us when we persistently and believingly come to him and meet the issues of service as his disciples that he requires, because he knows what's best for us. So what God is asking us all today, and he's asking me this, and I don't want you to think it's easy for me. I must have the best prayer life in the church. I don't know if that's true. I certainly know my prayer life needs to improve, and I shared that last Sunday night along with others. Where are we in our prayer lives? Do we ask God for things that we clearly and faithfully expect him to answer or to gift back to us, to receive good gifts from a good father? Do we persist with boldness before his throne of grace until we have our answers? Or do we get close enough to heaven that the door opens to us? For when the door of heaven opens in prayer, and let me just suggest to you what happens, we become overwhelmed by God's presence. And that's a most beautiful experience that God gives to us. And we're overwhelmed by his mercy and humbly drawn to the fact that we can have access into heaven. Don't feel bad about your prayer life. But here's the opportunity. It's easy to come under God's word and to sit it to the side and not remember any of it tomorrow or next week or next month. I don't know if you will change what you do in your prayer life after today. There's no doubt that God is challenging us all. And there's no doubt he'll come back and remind us, because sometimes we take two or three times we have to learn the same lesson before it sinks in. But when we get to Luke 18, guess what God wants to keep doing for his disciples? Teaching them how to pray. The worst thing is if we do nothing, and actually what we're doing to our good Heavenly Father is saying, we think we know better, or we've not got time to accommodate what's best for our lives spiritually. That's a challenge. I don't want to be saying that to God. So, prayer. You want to talk to me about it? You want to come to prayer breakfasts or prayer meetings? You don't need to feel any pressure. Just come along. If you want to pray in your various groups too, that's great. Come with expectation. Come expecting to go deeper. Come expecting to get to that third stage where the door of heaven opens and you become overwhelmed by your Heavenly Father and his presence, and your conversation, and I mean conversation, is a two-way communication. Lastly then, verses 11 to 13, where we have to trust in the graciousness of God. There's a saying, be careful what you ask for you might just get it. That's a very worldly saying, and it doesn't convey any biblical truth whatsoever. You see, God wants to give us exactly what is best for us. So if we're asking for the right things, then we will receive them. He is the most perfectly loving thing we can ever encounter. And he wants to meet every single one of our true needs, the important things. Not maybe the things that we think are important, but the things that are truly important in us living a life, walking in his will. The trouble is that, and I can speak for myself here, is that it's easy to become self-centered. And when we're self-centered, we can have what are actually described in this passage as evil intentions, either towards others or really even to our own detriment. That's why there's that phrase, you then who are evil, because that is our old nature. We're left with that phrase, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We've been building up to this, and this is one of the most important things if we're going to learn how to pray powerfully. It appears as the tense in the Greek builds to be the pinnacle that we should ask for this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us lots about the Spirit. He is the one who guides our lives to help us to get into the right train tracks towards heaven. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He is the guarantor of our souls. He's the one that fills us with that peace that passes all understanding. He's the one who opens the scriptures to us when we cannot understand them. And he fills us with fruits that just shine God to other people. Love and gentleness and patience, peace, and all these kind of lovely things that people see in others that they admire. He is the one who enlightens us to the deepest mysteries of God and draws us up to heaven's door and helps to open it. Why does he take us to these mysteries of God? So that we can encounter the glorious riches that being a disciple of the living God are meant to enjoy. I don't know if you're feeling challenged. I'm feeling challenged. I think there are lots of room to work in my life. Our human nature entices us to settle for less. And there are three different parts in Luke's gospel that we've looked at today. Here are the three conclusions or learning points for us. Firstly, that we need to place ourselves in the place of learning at Jesus' feet, wherever that is, and as often as we can. We need to get as close to our God as we can, and to realise all the best things that he has in our lives. One thing is required: spend time at Jesus' feet. Secondly, we need to desire and to keep desiring to deepen our lives spiritually. We've never arrived until we are actually in heaven. So we need to ask for solutions to the areas where we are deficient in. And we all have deficiencies, I might suggest. I have a number of things to work on. I'm sure you do too. And lastly, we need to keep progressing and learning and to have an experiential Christian witness, one that's boldly expectant, one that's confident that there will be positive answers to their prayers, because we'll be asking things that are in God's will. We will know that we're doing the right things as we go through our lives. And we'll have this tremendous sense of privilege that our perfect, loving Heavenly Father delights to bestow upon us wonderful gifts, because we are open to him. We have committed to serving him, and we are empowered through his Holy Spirit. What does God want from each one of us? He wants us to be blessed and blessed disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Saviour, Teacher, and Master. The one who can solve all our problems. All our problems. Anybody enticed to want some more of God in their life today? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Amen.